Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Yellowknife Vineyard Church from South Africa on the 1st of May, and we're still here, but there is progress. We will keep you updated. We hope to have our passports with visas inserted within the next 7 or 8 days. And then to return to Canada. I've been down for a little bit of flu, don't worry, ordinary flu, nothing ominous. We also had a lot of power outages here, so it's been very, very interesting. We're still in the songs of the servant from the prophet Isaiah, and this morning Norma read to us from Isaiah 61, and then also Jesus quoting that same passage in Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. Now, so far as we've looked at the servant, we've looked at three pictures of him in Isaiah, one and the same person, three different pictures. Firstly, the suffering servant, then the anointed conqueror, and also the coming king. Today, we're looking at him again where Isaiah portrays him again as the anointed one. So last week, I spoke a little bit about worship and what true worship looks like and how seldom we really break into that presence, that throne room of God where we feel we're really connected, but we do. That sometimes I said in like a half an hour set of worship, maybe I feel for 5 minutes I've really connected. And it made me think of a story, a quote by the Archbishop Michael Ramsay from a couple of decades back, who was asked by a journalist, "Your Grace, how long did you spend talking to God this morning?" And Ramsay responded, "About 5 minutes, but it took a half an hour to get through." And very often I think that's the truth of our worship, is we really lean into God. And as we lean into him, we find a minute or two or a couple of minutes where we really feel like we've connected with him and he has visited with us. So the passages we're looking at today are in fact Jesus's own self-chosen manifesto for ministry. He quotes a significant portion here of Isaiah 61 in Luke 4 in the temple, and then he says very clearly to everybody gathered in the temple that day that right there in their midst, at that time, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled right there, that day, in their hearing, and that he, Jesus, is the one who ultimately the prophet is speaking of. Can you imagine being there that day and trying to work out what this guy was actually claiming and saying? So passages like this in Isaiah 61 were understood by the Jews of Jesus' time to be profoundly messianic. They read in the Psalms of the coming or the future coming of this great king, a king that would be greater than any king Israel had historically had, including King David, and they looked ahead to this promised king. I think it's so exciting for me that 2021 is a year for us in AVC on focusing on this king, of focusing on this king. Well, I guess we should always be focusing on our king, who is Jesus, but this year specifically, it is a Jesus here. Jesus, 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 the one who is central to our faith. Christ is central to our faith. So here in Isaiah, the servant figure is very easily seen to be the messianic figure, the ultimate prophet of hope, the coming king, the anointed one. And of course, it's not just the Jews who looked ahead in this way. We look backwards and we recognize that he indeed was the one who came. He was the messianic king, the coming king, the anointed conqueror, the suffering servant. We see in Jesus the ultimate king, the prophet and the mediator. Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king. So the good news, as Jesus models it from Isaiah 61, is both proclaimed, he speaks it, and it's also demonstrated. He proclaims it, and then he demonstrates it in raising the dead, healing the lepers, healing the blind, healing the sick, casting out demons. So there is that combination of proclamation and also of demonstration. And it's all about the living God overcoming the dark powers of the world to establish his rule of justice and peace on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about heaven having come down. The good news is that the one true God has now, in the coming of the King, taken charge of the world. And all of this happened through Jesus, his death and his resurrection. God has put into plan, or rather put into action, the plan to put humans right and to put the world right. And the good news is that all of this has been accomplished through this servant of Isaiah. Jesus, as Luke records it in chapter 4, uses the bulk of his self-chosen mandate from Isaiah 61, but Luke weaves in other portions of Isaiah 2. In other words, Jesus sees Isaiah 61 as the very definition of his purpose here on earth. When Luke weaves in other portions of Isaiah, it tells me that the New Testament writers are generally far freer in their interpretation and use of the Old Testament writings than we tend to be. So up to verse 3 or 4 of this passage, the prophet seems to be speaking about himself, and also in a prophetic sense about the coming anointed one. And then in around about verse 4, he switches to the consequences of the coming of the anointed one. It transitions to speaking about the coming one to speaking about the followers of the coming one, the ones who will be impacted by the ministry of the coming one. In other words, the church, us. It transitions to speaking about us, and I really hope that you notice that, because it says they will be called. In other words, the ones who see and follow the servant Messiah, this is what they will be like. This is what we will be like. This is the healing that they will get, and indeed the healing that they will then visit upon others. This is the righteousness and the justice that they will extend to all, including the very least of these, my brothers and sisters. We are meant to be a thing of beauty in the ugliest of times. So let me paraphrase some of what Norma read to us earlier. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They, the church, will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They, the church, will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They, the church, will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you, the church, will be called priests of the Lord. We are all prophets, priests, and kings. You, the church, will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Excuse me, there might be a few of those along the way. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples, and all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. That is what the world is meant to see when they look at us, that we are a people whom the Lord has blessed. Whether they are a part of us or not, they are meant to look at us and go, wow, that is amazing. For he has, now we're back to the servant, clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. So the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. I want to chat a little bit about purpose. Have you ever asked yourself why you come to church every Sunday? Or maybe not every Sunday, but most Sundays. Why we sing, why we tithe or give gifts, or for that matter, choose not to tithe or give gifts. Why do you take the elements of communion, Eucharist, when they serve? What are we actually doing here? Maybe for those who are watching this at home, why do you watch? Why do you tune in to a worship service while sitting in a room at home? Now, pastors occasionally ask themselves these questions, particularly me at a time like this, where it's the 1st of May, and we're still sitting in South Africa, and I'm going, God, what is this all about? right? Why do I stand up here on Sunday mornings, or in more recent times, sit here on Sunday mornings and preach a sermon week in and week out? Why do I come here to read the Bible and pray with people? What am I doing here? And occasionally, in moments of weakness, I ask myself, well, shouldn't I just have gone off and made obscene amounts of money like everybody else, or at least like everybody else is trying to do? What are we doing here? Why do we actually come here to worship God? What is the point? Do we come to make ourselves feel good, to earn a few brownie points with God? I think some people see worship like that. And let others see that we're good Christian people. Do we come to worship and praise God for an hour or two, to listen to Mel, to we hope this week has something decent to say that makes me feel good, or is at least a little bit challenging to me? Are we here so that we can get some help to get by in this world, to survive another week, kind of a filling station? And there is a little bit of that at play there. Is it a bit like a fuel stop? Are we here for a weekly fill-up? Yes and no. Many Christians actually do see faith like that. Like a stop at a favorite coffee shop, where we're here for a bit of a jolt or a boost. So at around about the same time that we left South Africa for Canada in 2018, I was asked to be a part of a movement that is growing, particularly in the United Kingdom, called the Filling Station. It's not in competition with the church, it's supposed to come alongside of the church and offer something in the middle of the week. And it's really just like another church service for all I can see in the middle of the week. Now, I get it, and it has its place for sure, and God is using it for sure. But our faith has to extend beyond being a refill. We don't come to worship to get a refill. So maybe you're not expecting me to give you the answers to all of these questions. Or you figure that now Mel's going to tell us why we're here, or why you should be here, or what the right answer to the question is. I'm not going to do that. I'm not here to tell you how to think. I'm here to help us look together at God's longing for this world as it could be, and as we're ultimately trying to make it, and as it ultimately will be. To reimagine the world as it could be, and as it ultimately one day will be. I'm here to help us understand God's intention for our lives and for our world. Now, from what I read in the Bible, I'm convinced that we do not come together here, first of all, for our own benefit. One of the reasons we gather in worship is to be invited to honor God, and we do that when we love and we pursue the things that God loves and pursues. Wimber used to say it, Sundays are for God. In other words, the worship service is for God. We just come and we worship Him. So those things that God loves and pursues, according to Isaiah in chapter 61, and also by Jesus' self-chosen mandate, include the huge biblical themes of justice and mercy. And that's what I want to speak on today. God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. The gospel is the story of salvation, forgiveness, restored relationship with God, but it's not just for individuals. It's not just about God and me. God so loved the world. God's desire is to restore and heal brokenness for all people, including the family in the food bank line, the teenager afraid to go to school because of bullies, perhaps the transgender adult facing rejection. Try and get your head around that. Think about that. We're very quick to judge when all we're actually called upon to do as the church is to love. The gospel moves beyond just saving individuals to get people to heaven. We need to do that. Evangelism is very, very important. But we've spent an inordinate amount of time getting people into heaven and a lot less time trying to get heaven into people. People are saved unto a purpose here on earth. We are saved unto good works, says the scripture. It's about bringing God's love and healing and justice and mercy into this broken world. It's significantly about justice and mercy. It's about heaven come down to earth. That is our overarching purpose. Heaven come down. So Jesus said this as he answered the questions of why he was here on earth during his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. So as an honored guest at the synagogue worship on that particular Sabbath, he was invited to read from the scroll, the Jewish Bible at the time. Now, whether Isaiah 61 was in fact the assigned passage for the day, or whether it was a passage that Jesus himself chose, we really don't know for sure. We do know, though, that he read the words of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then when he sat down, as was the custom for a rabbi when he would move from reading to teaching, Jesus proclaimed this prophecy fulfilled. These words are a statement of why Jesus was here. Jesus was here to make things right in this world, to bring salvation. Jesus was here to challenge injustice for the poor, for prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. Jesus was here to live out God's desire for things being just and right. Jesus was here to advocate for the voiceless, to mediate between warring parties, to be an ambassador, to be a peacemaker, to be a central prophet. God loves justice. God has a heart for justice, and God is devoted to justice. I haven't really ever preached a message at Yellow Knife Vineyard Church on justice. This is the first one, but it's going to be the first of a number of such messages. And by justice, we're not just talking about the stuff that happens in a courtroom where a wrongdoer gets the punishment that they deserve. I think we've all been following the George Floyd trial in the States. But justice extends way beyond courtroom or individual justice as far as God is concerned. The justice to which God is devoted is much bigger than just what happens in a courtroom. In Isaiah 61, we also hear the word righteousness, which is often linked to the word justice. And what this does is it gives us the idea that justice is about right living, doing the right thing, going the right way. The picture in Isaiah 61 is a picture of shalom. And shalom in the Hebrew is not just about the absence of conflict. It doesn't, peace doesn't really encompass the word. It's a picture of wholeness when everything is the way it ought to be. An overarching peace in creation and in relationships. It's the picture of restoring what is broken, of challenging that which does the breaking, in other words, speaking truth to power when we need to, of bringing healing to those who are hurt. So Jesus, when quoting Isaiah 61, refers to the year of the Lord's favor. And this is a reference to the year of Jubilee, which is the 50th year after seven Sabbath years in the Old Testament. Every 7 years was a Sabbath year. And after the seventh Sabbath year, 7 times 7 is 49, there was the year of Jubilee, which you would have heard of, the 50th year. And in that year, it was a year in which there was rest for the land, forgiving of debts. The banks wrote off your debts, or the loan sharks wrote off your debts in those days, or if you owed somebody money, they wrote that off. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the banks did that today, every 50th year? It was a year where slaves were freed. It was a year where relationships were restored. If you held something against someone, you would go and make right. It was a year where land was given back to the original owners. Now, that is a very pertinent subject, both here where I am in South Africa and also in Canada, right? Where land was given back to the original owners. That is what Isaiah is talking about here, justice. The poor whose lives have for so long been filled with nothing but bad news get the gift of good news in the servant. Jesus is good news. Those who have been long held as captives in dungeons and prisons of all kinds get promised their freedom. Prisoners in jail, prisoners caught up in addictive behavior, prisoners caught in loveless marriages, children caught in abusive homes get their freedom in Messiah, their justice. Those who for years have spent so many days with tears and weeping, get comforted and pointed towards a day of smiles and laughter and celebration. That's what Jesus is about. Now, we as Vineyard are a forward-leaning movement, so we're always leaning forward into that which is still to come and asking for the Lord to make that break into this present reality. Where ashes get blown away to make way for crowns, the drab clothing of mourning gets replaced with festive and colourful garments for a really, really big party. People who for way too long have felt like useless, dry sticks are promised that in the servant they will soon stand as tall and sturdy as the grandest oak or ash tree. People struggling with sin find release. I want to say to somebody feeling as dry as a stick in this service this morning, your day of standing like a giant ash tree is coming. Hold on to it in the name of Jesus. That is what the servant came for. So I think this is about more than just using the words of Isaiah 61 or Luke 4 to urge us to volunteer for a day or two towards a cause of justice, or to give more money to the budget for a particular cause, the orphanage or whichever of our causes we support, or to sign a petition or to share a need on Facebook. It's not about that. God's call on us as a community means combining his command to do justice and love mercy with a whole life of spiritual depth and integrity. This is a life pursuit, letting your yes be yes, that kind of thing. It entails way more than spending a few hours or so in a worship service once a week or in Bible study. God's desire for justice is lived out way beyond the walls of the Discovery Inn. It's lived out in everything that we do. Justice isn't some kind of action to get involved in once in a while. It's a way of life. Justice is about aligning what we already do with the values of God's rule, God's intention for creation and for relationships. We're bringing that all to bear and saying, Lord, in everything that we do, we will live out justice as a way of life. Think about it this way. When we wake up in the morning, we make a lot of decisions. We decide what clothes to wear, what food to eat, whether I should make myself coffee or grab a cup at Tim Hortons on the way into work, what to pray for, where to invest my money, and so on. Biblical justice isn't an action once or twice a year or a week, or something that I think about in December and make a New Year's resolution on early in January. It's a lifestyle. It's about a lifestyle. It's about our everyday actions that we are praying would be infused with God's revelation and intention for justice, God's desire for the world to be a place where all is just and right. We are called upon to live justly. We are called to bless and bring hope wherever we go, to speak blessing, to ask the Spirit for words and actions that can bless the person behind the counter at the shop, at the desk at school, in the traffic department, in the drugstore, wherever. Prophetic words of insight and comfort and justice. So do this. I've done this occasionally in my life. I haven't done it in a while. I need to do it when we get back to Yellowknife now. Where just in going about my day-to-day tasks, say, all right, Lord, wherever I go today, would you speak to me about the person that I'm speaking to and give me words of encouragement and justice and mercy and hope and prophetic insight into their lives and allow me to bless that person in your name. I think we need to do an exercise like that together, where we go out in our everyday task and live out these values of justice. So we are to welcome the stranger wherever we find ourselves. I think that is one of the central tenets of the movement of Vineyard Churches, is that we are to welcome the stranger wherever we find ourselves. That allows me to chat a little bit about what it means to belong in a Vineyard Church. There should be some illustrations online now as I'm discussing this. Our model for belonging is very core to Vineyard. The Vineyard way of belonging is based on what is called a centered set. This is in social set theory, belonging theory. We are a centered set rather than a bounded or a fuzzy set. The centered set model was adopted by Vineyard for church belonging purposes right from inception, based on the work of a cultural anthropologist, Paul Hibbert, who some of you might have heard of. Bounded sets, a bounded set has a very firm, a firm circle, a firm line that defines who is in and who is out. If you are on the inside of the circle, you're in. If you're on the outside, you're out. That's a bounded set. They have very tight defining boundaries regarding who belongs and who doesn't belong. There's a common center, and they're very clearly defined beliefs and practices and rules relating around how to gather around the common center. Sometimes in charismatic circles, this has led to what is called often charismatic legalism. Fuzzy sets are the opposite. They're the very opposite of bounded sets. They describe a group that have no organizational center at all. So let's take an example. Different parents who gather around their 10-year-old soccer team might describe themselves as a group. There's a common interest, soccer, but there are no core values that really define or guide their existence as a group. This is an illustration that describes a fuzzy set as a way of belonging. Then in the middle of those two, as usual, Vineyard is in the middle of those two, in a centered set, boundaries defining who belongs and who does not belong and to what level they belong are more fluid than in a bounded set, but they are more firmly defined than in a fuzzy set. So there's a center around which the group gathers. In our case, we place Jesus at the center. And as long as your arrow is pointing towards the center, you're welcome to belong to us. But the defining rules of who belongs and at what level they belong has far more to do with levels of involvement than anything else. So in Vineyard churches, the centered set way of belonging allows the worshipper to attend and participate at what at whatever level you choose to belong or to participate. The assumption that we make is that you're here because you want to be here. And as long as your arrow is moving towards the center, you're welcome to be amongst us. Vineyard churches tend to trust that people are here because you want to be here, and that they're moving towards the direction of the center where we place Jesus. We don't ask you 10 diagnostic questions to determine your spiritual temperature for Jesus. We assume that you're here because you love him and you want to be here. So people, strangers, and the very least of these, my brothers and sisters, are welcome to be amongst us and to belong with us at the level that they choose. So you might ask yourself, well, what about behavior? Well, boundaries relating to ethics and morals and scruples tend to be drawn at the point where people are being considered for some kind of leadership role. I hope you can draw the distinction there. So in a very real way, this model around a centered set has allowed Vineyard churches to treat outsiders, including the marginalized and even the ostracized, as insiders. That's an issue of justice. That's very important to us. It's very, very important as it relates to that huge biblical theme of justice. So if I had to summarize it, I'd say it like this. The doors of Vineyard churches are open to everyone. Please hear that. To everyone. But not everyone gets to lead. I'm going to say that again. The doors of Vineyard churches are open to everyone. But not everyone gets to lead. And this centered way of belonging is kind of a major departure from many other churches born of the neo-charismatic revivals. A lot of neo-charismatics have tended towards legalism and very tightly defined boundaries of belonging. Tick box, you do this, you can belong. If you have that done, you can belong. And if you don't do that, you can't belong. Who is in and who is out kind of belonging. We don't work like that. So we don't have those tight restrictions and parameters around how to belong. So we don't have things like a register of church members or a baptismal role that determines membership as it's understood in many other denominations. So this basically means that the worshipper's voice is directly proportionate to his or to her level of involvement and also his or her level of leadership responsibility. There's a sense when it comes to things like authority that you submit willingly to the authority in place, the pastoral leadership team, and myself. So in that sense, I really only have authority over you if you grant me authority over you. And I hope that makes sense to you. So that is a voluntary thing. So let's get back to Isaiah. That was just a little aside on the vineyard. So hearing the words of Isaiah 61 and hearing them quoted by Jesus as defining his purpose, we come to see that the reason that we hear is much larger than simply to satisfy our own needs when we come to church. It's much more than trying to get bodies or bums into seats. It's more than singing songs and saying prayers when we get together once or twice a week. It's about welcoming and embracing the stranger, including the least of these, my brothers and sisters, so that not just so that they will belong to us, or not even so that they will become Christian. Of course we want them to. But out of regard for who that person is and the image of God in them and their need for hospitality. How the stranger responds to our hospitality is irrelevant. Of course we want them to come to Christ and to belong fully. But we hold out welcome to all, whether they do so or not. So ultimately it's not about whether we sing enough of my favorite songs or about whether I even feel connected to God when I come here. It's about considering how the marginalized in society and even the ostracized in society and even those whose lifestyles might be abhorrent to me are given a legitimate space within and amongst us. As I've said, when it comes to leadership, there are boundaries around behavior and ethics and morals and that kind of thing. But we need to be welcoming of everyone, regardless. It's about living and celebrating God's work of the renewal of creation and people's lives. It's about understanding more of God's vision for a world in which we strive to make things right and strive to make things just. Let me conclude this line. So what are we doing here as we worship and pray and celebrate communion? Do we come here just to get a nourishment of our own faith so that I can know that all is well between me and God? There is that aspect to it for sure. But it's bigger than that. Do we come to the table recognizing the body of Christ in the fellowship of believers? Do we come to the table recognizing the story of broken bread and a cup as pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus so that all people can be restored in their relationships with God, not just me? For God so loved the world, including the least of these, my brothers and sisters. When we come to the table, do we actually hunger for others to join us? I think that's very important, that we need to hunger for others to join us, for others to know the healing relationship of grace. Does our participation at the table inspire us and send us out to live this forgiveness, to live this healing, this invitation to our neighbors and friends and colleagues and strangers? The justice and right living of Isaiah 61 and of Jesus' ministry isn't something limited to Sunday mornings or something limited to some philanthropic organization I'm involved in. It's every day and it's all around us. Ask yourself two questions. The first one, what am I doing here? And then assess how far-reaching your answer is beyond yourself. Where does justice fit into your answer? Then ask yourself another question. What is going on in our community or in the world that wants you or makes you want to say enough already, it's not right? In other words, where do we need to speak truth to power? How does that align with God's desire for justice and right living? How can your time in worship encourage and inspire a life of just action? You don't necessarily need to answer those questions now. Let's ask them together, and then we'll let God's Word and Spirit lead you to the answers that are pertinent to you. Lord, what are we doing here? Help us to understand not only how that relates to our own lives, but how it transitions into the lives of others. Then, Lord, we ask also, what is there in our community and in the world right now where we need to speak truth to power, also in an effort at justice and say, enough already, it is enough. We're not going to try and answer those questions collectively. We're going to allow your word and your spirit to minister them into our souls. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Take up your rightful place with your people. Amen. There will be one more worship song at the close of this message. Thank you so much. See you soon.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.